Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship in First Oma, and a special warm welcome to you for battling through the impact of Storm Ciara to be with us this morning. And interestingly enough, our theme for today's service is rescue, and I do hope that none of you need to be rescued out of your homes later on today, but it certainly is a dire situation for many, and so we remember those who have been caught up in the floods and whose properties may indeed be damaged as a result of this. But our focus is on rescue, the rescue of our Saviour Jesus Christ. In the Psalms, the psalmist says, "The Lord reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy. The Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." So let us pray. Lord God, we rejoice this morning in your love and mercy and grace. We are grateful that you are attentive to the cries of your people and that you are willing to reach down to rescue us from the trials and tribulations in this world. We give thanks that we can find refuge in you in the midst of the storms of life which swirl around, physical storms, spiritual storms, emotional storms. We rejoice, Lord, that you are stronger than any force we might meet in this world, and that we can turn to you in repentance and faith and find a rescue. Help us, Lord, to trust in you and in your mercy and grace, revealed to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, who rescues us from sin and sets us in pleasant places. Thank you for your salvation offered to us through faith in Christ. Amen. And we sing to our King of Kings in hymn number 452. It's a fairly new one to us, but the choir have been practicing it this morning, so hopefully you will have picked it up. King of Kings, Majesty, let's stand and worship him. Forward, I have something that I would like to talk to you about this morning. Isn't this lovely? You're a great big sister looking after your wee brother. Not lovely. Can we squidge you up a wee bit to make room for these two? Lovely. Perfect. Oh, will I help you? Oh, do you know another perfect example of what we're going to be talking about today? All right. Well, lovely to have you all with us this morning. And there's some new people whose names I don't know, so I'm going to ask.
Thomas.
Thomas. And what's your name?
Sophie.
Sophie. And what's your baby brother's name?
Charlie.
Charlie. Lovely. Well, it's lovely to have you with us this morning. Isn't it great to have some more friends to be with us this morning? Great to have you here. Now, this morning we're going to look at some three things that are going to appear on the screen in a little minute. And I want you to try to work out what the connection is between them. Okay, so you're going to have to switch the brains on. We're going to see the first one. Now, what do you think of that? Anybody know? I mean, it gives a big clue because it tells us what it is underneath.
It's an animal rescue place.
It's an animal rescue place. So if something happened to a dog and it got lost, someone found it, and there was no label on it to know who to return it to, they might take it to the animal rescue in Grove Hill, and they would look after it. So they rescue animals, cats and dogs and many other animals. So that's good. Then the next one, who knows who this is?
Farm and Sam.
Farm and Sam. Is that Farm and Sam, Archie?
I watch it.
Do you watch it? And what does Farm and Sam do? Put out fires. What other things does he do? Put out more fires. What other things? Help people. What type of people might he help?
Innocent people.
And he might even help guilty people too, because Fireman Sam's a very nice man. I don't think he would even leave somebody that he thought was guilty. Yeah.
He helps animals.
He helps animals. Where? What does he do with the animals? Saves them from where? Example?
Fires.
Oh, we're all into the fires. I was thinking of a cat stuck up a tree. Or I was thinking this morning. Oh. This is gone. I was thinking this morning that there might be some firemen out and about round Oma this morning. What might they be doing? Maybe saving some people from what?
The water.
From the water. They might be rescuing them from the water, might they? Fireman Sam sometimes does that, doesn't he? So we've got animals, we've got Fireman Sam, and now the next person. Anybody know who he is? Yep. Flash. Close, not Flash. Henry?
Shazam.
Shazam, that's right, Shazam. Who's one of the new superheroes, isn't he? And there's a new movie coming out, Shazam 2. I think I've seen Shazam 1, but he's fast as lightning. And what does Shazam do, or what do any of the superheroes do? Save people.
Like Fireman Sam.
Like Fireman Sam. That's right. So we have Grove Hill Animal Trust, who look after animals, who need this. Fireman Sam, who looks after houses and people and animals who might need this. And superheroes who also do this. What word do you think I'm thinking about this morning?
Rescue.
Rescue. Well done. Excellent. Rescue. This morning we're thinking about rescue. All these people try to help and rescue people who are in trouble or animals who are in trouble. And so they try to save them from whatever situation they find themselves in. And this morning in church, we come to worship Jesus, don't we? And to thank him for rescuing us. So the verse that I would like to finish with is going to come on the screen now. And it's a verse that we would read at Christmas time when Jesus is born. And it says, she will bear a son and he shall be called... Oh, here, now I can't read it. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Mary was going to have a little baby who's fragile, and often that babies need rescued from things, like big sisters need to help little brothers up onto tall seats. Sometimes they need rescued, but this baby was going to come to be the saviour of the world and to rescue us. That's why we come to give thanks in church for Jesus, that he came to be our Saviour and to rescue us from all the sinful things that are in this world. So we thank him for that. What, Pet?
Mighty Pup, save the world.
Save the world? Are you going to grow up and save the world?
Mighty Pup.
Oh, indeed, that's wonderful. So what we're going to do now is sing a chorus, which is Thank You, Jesus, Thank You, Lord. And after that, it's time for children's church. So for anyone who's at primary school, if they go out through this door and turn right and down into the hall, you'll be looked after there, Thomas, okay? And then there's also children, tots. So if you wanted to go through this door and across the way there, there's activities. Or if you want to go back to your mum and dad, that's also fine, okay? So we're going to stand and sing, Thank You, Jesus, Thank You, Lord. I'd like to take this moment to draw your attention to the notices that you will have received on the way in. Please do take time to read through those and see the various events that are taking place coming into February and March and approaching the Easter season. I sadly also have to announce the death of one of our members, Helen Campbell, passed away in the palliative care ward in the hospital on the 3rd of February. And her funeral service took place here in First Omagh on Thursday. We remember in our prayers her daughters Jane and Virginia and her son Peter and the wider family circle. I'd also like to take this opportunity to thank Sheena for coming to play for us again. We very much appreciate it, and once again she has come down from Gillygooly to play with us this morning, so we do hope that you will be blessed by your service with us this morning, Sheena, and that you'll get home safely through the floods. This afternoon, we have Messy Church on in the Rowan Hall for families to come along, and our focus is on God's love this afternoon at 4 o'clock. So please, if you have not already done so, please contact Emma Fleming, our youth worker, and book a place for that. We come now to our prayers for others. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are indeed our rescuer, our saviour, from all the trials and difficulties in life. So we pray, O Lord, for those who are trapped in various situations and circumstances. We pray for those who are trapped in pain, who find daily living a struggle because of the pains that they feel in their bodies or in their minds. And so we pray, O Lord, that they may be released from that suffering, that medical intervention or nursing care or physiotherapy would be available to ease their pain and discomfort and enable them to have improved mobility and capability. And we pray to you, O Lord, that in the midst of the medical treatment that's available, that you, by your power of your Holy Spirit, would grant them the peace and the grace and the mercy that they need in their individual situation. We pray too this morning for those who are in sorrow, remembering the Campbell family circle and many others who are going through a time of bereavement and sadness. We pray, O Lord, that they may know your comfort and your peace, and that they would be surrounded by love and support of friends and family and their communities. We pray for those, O Lord, who are trapped by sickness and who are in hospital. We pray for those who seek to relieve their symptoms and to bring them healing of body, mind and soul. We pray for the staff in Oma Hospital this morning and in the Southwest and in Altnagelvin and Craigavon as they seek to provide support to those within our wider community who are suffering at this time. We pray for them in the midst of the pressures that they have. We ask that they would receive wisdom and guidance to know and to diagnose those who are suffering and who need inpatient treatment. We pray, O Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would bring hope and healing to all. We pray for those, O Lord, who are trapped by addictions, whether that be drug or alcohol abuse, or addictions to food or to wrong relationships. And we pray, O Lord, that you would break the power that has over them. And we pray that they would be released and enabled to live freely in this world in fullness of life. We pray for those who are trapped in poverty. And we ask, O Lord, that they would be released from that through the support of others in this world. We rejoice, O Lord, in the plenty that we have here in our part of the world. So we pray that you would make us conscious of how our shopping can impact the lives of others close to us and overseas as they seek to provide the food that we need to eat. So we pray, O Lord, that through charitable organisations and government agencies, that those who are trapped in poverty will receive the help they need and the opportunity to be able to survive and to provide for their own families. We pray, Lord, for those who are trapped in slavery, even today, even in this place and in this town, O Lord. There are those who are trapped because they are enslaved to others, whether that be in bondage due to labour bonds of travelling across the world to live in a foreign land, but finding that they're unable to leave because their passports are removed and they don't get adequate financial resources for the work that they do. We pray too, O Lord, for those who are trapped into prostitution and into the sex trade. And we pray for those who seek to release them, our local police force and wider organisations and charities that seek to enable people to live in freedom throughout this world. We pray for those, O Lord, who are in prison because of their faith. And we ask that they may know the support and the comfort and the prayer of brothers and sisters in Christ throughout this world. And we ask, O Lord, that you would be with those who advocate for their release, organisations like Release International and Christian Solidarity Worldwide. And we pray, O Lord, that they would soon be released from their prisons and return to their families. We are conscious, O Lord, that we are all trapped in one way or another through the sinfulness that is in this world, some of our own making and some not. And so we ask, O Lord, that we would put our faith and our trust in the only one who can provide us with full rescue, that is your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save us from our sinfulness and to free us to live in the light of your love for all of eternity. It is in his name that we pray, and we join together in the words that he taught his followers to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And so we come before our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and we listen to the words that he offers to us in our times of distress. Hymn 345, I heard the voice of Jesus say. Come now to our scripture reading this morning, which again is taken from Proximity 5, the theme of rescue, and it's John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, which will be read for us by Dorothy Simpson, and this can be found on page 127 of the New Testament section of the Bible in your pews. John chapter 8, verse 1.
The woman caught in adultery. Then everyone went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early the next morning, he went back to the temple. All the people gathered round him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman who had been caught committing adultery, and they made her stand before them all. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. In our law, Moses commanded that such a woman must be stoned to death. Now what do you say? They said this to trap Jesus so that they could accuse him. But he bent over and wrote on the ground with his finger. As they stood there asking him questions, he straightened himself up and said to them, whichever one of you has committed no sin may throw the first stone at her. Then he bent over again and wrote on the ground. When they heard this, they all left, one by one, the older ones first. Jesus was left alone with the woman still standing there. He straightened himself up and said to her, where are they? Is there no one left to condemn you? No one, sir, she answered. Well then, Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go, but do not sin again.
Thank you, Dorothy. I don't know if any of you have been rescued or not. I have had the misfortune, or the fortune, whatever, to be rescued. It was one dawn service morning, and I was on my way to speak at the dawn service in Knockmany, just down the road. And I was taking some people with me to help with the music at the service. I was the preacher. And I had been shown the way several times by someone from the congregation. I should have known the way, but I took a wrong turning and I found myself totally lost and unable to get to the car park at Knockmany to climb up Knockmany to be at the top at the cairn in order to do the in order to speak at the dawn service. So I said to the chaps that were in the car with me, I said to them, after we had travelled up this Knockmany Road and that Knockmany Road and that Knockmany Road, and I could see where I was meant to go, but I couldn't see the road that would take me there. And I said to them, well, lads, what do you do when all else fails? And they said, pray. And I was really pleased with that answer. And I said, that's perfectly true. I mean, that's what I have been doing for the last half hour. And the answer is ring Audrey Hodge. So I took the phone, pulled into the lay-by, took the phone and rang Audrey. The signal was poor, but thankfully at that time I had a signal. And her first words were, don't tell me you're lost, because she had shown me several times how to get to Knockmany. And I said, yes, I am lost. And she talked to the person who was driving her car, which was who was driving the car she was in, which was Ian Alexander. And she says, oh, Ian, Jane's got herself lost with all the musicians. What are we going to do? And then Audrey said to me, Ian says, just stay where you are and he'll come and find you. And I says, but how does he know where I am? And she says, well, look, if you keep running, we're never going to find you. So stay where you are and Ian will find us. And so he did. So Ian Alexander was my rescuer on that occasion. And we were able then to follow him up to the top of Knockmany. And I was able to conduct the dawn service slightly after dawn, but all the same, I was rescued and was enabled to continue with my task. There are many people who may indeed be rescued from the floods here in Ireland and maybe even across in the United Kingdom when they hit. This morning I received a phone call from Harriet Macaulay House to say that they had been put on red alert by the emergency services because of the height of the river. And so indeed, there may be a requirement to carry out a rescue mission there. We hope that that won't be the case. And can I ask you to pray that that indeed would not happen and that the residents would be able to stay in familiar, warm and safe surroundings. But this morning, we're not going to be talking about Ian Alexander, though he is a little embarrassed by the mention. Nor are we going to talk about Fireman Sam and the Fire Brigade and all those who will be rescuing people throughout today and into next year. We're going to be talking about the rescuer of the world, our Saviour Jesus Christ, the one who came into this world in order to seek and to save the lost. But in order to be rescued, you need to accept that you're in trouble. I needed to realise I couldn't get to Knockmany on my own. I needed help from outside. And it's the same for ourselves and our situations. Sometimes the things that we can get into in this world, we realise that we are in a situation where we need help and we need rescue. Our Bible reading this morning gives us a perfect example of a situation where someone was definitely in trouble and in need of rescue. The woman who was caught in adultery. The text tells us that she was caught in the act of adultery. There was no doubt as to her guilt. Her accusers had the evidence they needed to support their claim. Jewish law said that in order to bring a charge of adultery against someone, they must have the following evidence. Two witnesses who saw the couple in a sexual context, lying in the same bed, unmistakable body movements, and positive identities. So that's a lot of evidence. before they'd be able to make a claim. Why was that? Because many people, well, many men in those days would have accused their wives of adultery so that they could divorce her and marry somebody else. And so they made this law to protect false accusations of adultery. So to bring a charge of adultery against someone, the person must have been caught in flagrante, as they say. Why was this such a serious crime? Well, in the scriptures, it says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. It is the seventh of the Ten Commandments that the Lord gave to his people, showing that the marriage bond is a covenantal bond between two people that should be taken seriously and not easily broken. Because in breaking that covenantal bond between husband and wife, not only are they breaking up their own relationship, but also their relationship with Almighty God, who is the one who came up with the idea of marriage in the first place. So we are charged not to commit adultery. And the punishment for committing adultery was severe. In Leviticus 20 and verse 10, it says, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So the law is clear. If a couple are caught in the act of adultery, then it was punishable by death according to the law of God. The woman was in a perilous situation. The evidence was there, the witnesses were there. The only person missing from the story, you may note, was her adulterous partner. He seems to be let off free of charge. We don't know the reason for this. Often then, as is sadly the case today, the woman is cast in the guilty role, the temptress, the sinner, the guilty one. The man, he couldn't help himself. It wasn't his fault, it was hers. A deflection of blame that takes us right back to the Garden of Eden. But we don't know why the man wasn't there. All we know was that the woman was brought by these men before Jesus. So here she is standing in the temple courts, probably half naked, in the midst of a crowd of accusing men and very interested spectators, because Jesus had been teaching them before the religious leaders interrupted. So they're all interested what was going to happen next. Her accusers really weren't interested in the woman at all. She was just a commodity, a trap for Jesus. He was, after all, the befriender of sinners. He flouted their law as far as they were concerned. He challenged the hatred that they felt towards outsiders, the prejudice that they had towards sinners. He showed compassion to people that they would not go near for fear of becoming unclean themselves. So how could he wriggle out of this one? They had him trapped. They were delighted. There's no way he can wriggle out of this. She was definitely guilty. They had the evidence. The law was clear. The punishment was stoning by death, death by stoning. The religious leaders' tempers were high. They were on the moral high ground. The law was on their side. The crowd were waiting with bated breath. Would they witness a stoning this morning? It's all so easy, isn't it, to point the finger of accusation at another person's sin, to want justice to be done. How did Jesus respond? The woman, she trembled with fear, her sin exposed, not just to those who knew her, but to the whole crowd at the temple. And her life was hanging on the response of this one rabbi. I doubt she thought her fate was sealed and a horrible death awaited her. How did Jesus respond? The leaders standing around, accusations flying, cries for justice ringing in the air. Jesus had been sitting, teaching, Did he stand up and confront? Did he stand up to declare the law? No, he bent even lower and wrote in the sand. We don't know what he wrote. We don't know why he wrote. We only know that he took the time to write on the ground, to make himself lower than his accusers, to take perhaps the heat out of the situation, maybe to deflect attention from the woman who was standing in a vulnerable position before so many, howling for her death. Perhaps it was to give him time to think and pray. Perhaps to write a phrase from the scriptures that would help in this situation, whether to accuse or to defend. Whatever his reason, his non-combative, non-verbal response angered the Pharisees and the teachers of the law even more. They cried out with more accusations and challenges. And it was at this point that Jesus straightened up and spoke to his accusers. He didn't address the woman because he knew the challenge was between him and his accusers. And he said, whoever has committed the first, whoever one of you has committed no sin may throw the first stone at her. Whoever of you who has committed no sin may throw the first stone at her. And then he bent over and again wrote in the ground, not challenging the accusers eye to eye, not forcing them to respond, not seeing them, whatever way they would respond, whether in humility or guilt. Again, he looked to the ground. There was silence. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law knew the law. They knew that they had the right to pick up the stone and fire it at the guilty woman. But were they willing to do so, knowing their own sinfulness? Jesus' teaching prompted reminders to me of his teaching earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Before you take the speck out of your brother's eye, remove the log from your own. They didn't bring this woman before Jesus because of her adultery. They brought her to trap Jesus. The accuser's motives were far from pure. Their hearts were full of envy and anger and pride against Jesus. This woman was just a means to an end. Their sin was apparent to them. What about his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5? You have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Not just the act, but the desire was enough to make a person guilty. As the men reflected on his words, they did examine their own hearts. And their own guilt condemned them. One by one, they walked away. The eldest first, followed by the younger. The older men had probably had more time to see the impact of sin in their own lives and in the lives of others. They are first to see the wisdom of Jesus' words, to recognize the role that they had played in this particular scenario. And to pick up a stone and to throw it at that woman would bring more judgment on them, and so they walked away. The younger, more feisty and bloodthirsty, perhaps less self-aware, do not immediately see their own culpability. But as their elders move away, the conflict highlights in their own consciences, and they too leave the scene. I have a certain amount of sympathy with the religious leaders and the teachers. It's easy to look at other people with an accusatory finger, to point the finger at their sin or at her sin or at his sin, but fail to recognise the sin in our own hearts. It's also interesting to note that it's sins of a sexual nature that are often the ones that get the most attention in the religious circles of Jesus' day and the religious circles of our own day. We can be quick to accuse and condemn the sins of others, particularly the sexual sins of others. But we are perfectly willing to turn a blind eye to gossip and greed and gluttony, to lying and stealing and slander, for the sake of the unity and the peace of the congregation. But before we accuse others, we must examine our own consciences. In Isaiah it says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one turned to his own way, and the iniquity of us all has been laid on him." When we are pointing the finger at someone else, be very careful, because there are four fingers pointing back at us. You can't point a finger at someone without bending these fingers at yourself. It doesn't mean that the other person is not guilty. They could indeed be guilty for the crime that they have committed, for the sin that they have committed. But the recognition that before a holy God we are all guilty would cause us not to condemn and to accuse. Our guilt, our own guilt, is punishable by death. That's why Jesus came into this world, to be our saviour and our rescuer. The woman was guilty of adultery, and the only person who could accuse her stood before her, Jesus, the perfect, sinless one, the only one who had the right to condemn her. But instead, he chose to show her mercy and grace. Reflecting the truth of John 3:17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. Jesus came to rescue people from the consequences of their sin. And this woman provided a very clear example of this when he said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. You are free to go." He showed mercy and forgiveness to the sinner caught in sin. He rescued her from her dire situation, and he freed her from certain death that day to live again. He showed compassion and mercy and forgiveness. But he also challenged or exhorted her to live a life that no longer had sin within it. He told her, "Go and sin no more." Can you imagine the joy in that woman's heart at being saved from certain death by Jesus, who forgave her and set her free? I have no doubt that she chose to live a life in obedience to him. And as Christian people, as people who know that we've been forgiven for our sins, then we too are hearing these words of Jesus: "Go and sin no more." We have been given a fresh start and a new opportunity to live for Jesus in this world, to be part of his rescue mission to the world, not to live in condemnation, but to live in freedom, the freedom that Christ has won for us, not to live a life of condemnation of others, but to live a life like our Saviour Jesus, who reaches out to rescue, to restore, and to forgive. If the person doesn't want to be rescued, if the person does not acknowledge their sin, if the person does not want restoration with Almighty God, then they will face the consequences one day. Our mission is to be part of God's rescue mission for the world, not to condemn it, but to offer the forgiveness of Jesus and the opportunity to have life in all its fullness with him forevermore. So this morning, I would ask you to examine yourselves and your motives. See if there's any wayward way within you, as I will myself. And there will be many, because we are all sinful people. And then seek the Lord's forgiveness. Then we could think of others who are trapped by sin and its effects. And think of ways in which we could be part of God's rescue mission to them, offering them the forgiveness and the opportunity to be restored into a relationship with their Heavenly Father through faith in Christ, through the forgiveness of their sin that he alone is able to offer. Our goal should not be to condemn others, but to seek to restore them to relationship with our Heavenly Father, who through faith has sent Jesus to be our Saviour and our Redeemer. We stand condemned, but Christ rescues and sets us free. I finish with Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Thanks be to God. Your offerings will now be received. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks that you have rescued us from our sin and freed us to live a life worthy of you. So we pray that you would take these, our offerings, and that you would use them and us to be part of your rescue mission to this world, to seek and to save the lost, and to offer them restoration with their Heavenly Father through the forgiveness of their sin offered through your death on the cross. And for all that you have done for us and all that you have won for us, Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. Amen. We finish our service with our final hymn, which is hymn 425. There's a wideness in God's mercy.
Thank you.
And now may the love of God, the blessing of Jesus Christ, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.